Good morning. Take your Bible and turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are picking up now, once again, the discussion that was interrupted by chapter 13. I don't mean to say that in such a way as to make light of chapter 13, but the discussion of the spiritual gifts that's introduced in chapter 12 comes down to a fine focus in chapter 14, and Paul deals with the problem that has arisen over this matter of the spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 elevates and emphasizes the superiority of agape love over all of the sign gifts, better than all of those, a more excellent way, he says in verse 31 of chapter 12. And when you get down to verse 13, it's interesting. He says back in verse 8, prophecies will be abolished, tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away or be abolished. When we come down to the end of chapter 13, verse 13 says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity, or love. It's interesting, these other sign gifts will disappear, but these are durable. They will continue throughout the church age, whereas the sign gifts did not. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity. Follow, pursue after this divine love, this agape love, and desire spiritual gifts. Now, the reason he says that is keep in mind the completion of the scripture, the closing of the canon, had not taken place yet, nor would it for several years. And so, as a result, these sign gifts were in place and were functioning, and they were to function as God intended, not the way they had come to be misused and abused, as we'll see in chapter 14. He says, desire spiritual gifts, but rather, or beyond that, that ye may prophesy, or pronounce the word of God, preach the word of God. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, and once again we find the focus swinging around to the matter of tongues. It's interesting, the Corinthian problem in these sign gifts was not the wisdom, was not the knowledge or the healing or any of the rest of it. The problem came down to tongues. Now, before I go any further, there are some questions you need to be asking. As we have already seen in the scripture, the use of tongues, the gift of tongues, was to be used for the purpose of convincing unconverted Jews of the validity and the veracity of the message of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 22, it says the Jews require a sign. And here in chapter 14, we looked at it briefly the other day in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So all of this hoopla, all of this emphasis that you will find in some circles, emphasizing and glorifying the supposed gift of tongues, does not correlate with what the Bible says. Therefore, any child of God who has a sincere desire to know the truth must seriously consider whether or not what's going on today is really of the Spirit of God or is the spirit of deception. If it is of God, it will line up with the Word of God. If it does not line up with the Word of God, then, my friend, you have a satanic counterfeit on the loose, and it is deceiving great numbers of people. Let's go on with chapter 14. For he that speaketh, now notice the ETH, continually or habitually speaketh in an unknown tongue. You will notice, please, that unknown, if you're looking at your Bible, unknown in the King James is written in italics. That means this, well, anytime you find a word written in italics, it is the publisher or the translator's indication to you, the reader, that this word did not appear in the original Greek. It did not appear in the manuscripts, but rather it is inserted with the hope that it will clarify or help to clarify the meaning of the passage. But they put it in italics so that you will know that they're saying, hey, look, we know it wasn't there. We want you to know it wasn't there, but we're putting it in there to help you better understand what is there. Now, the reason I call your attention to the word unknown is because it wasn't there. It was stuck in by the translators to, they thought, help you understand. Now, I'm questioning that because in today's situation, this unknown taken at face value is interpreted by many to mean, well, it's no earthly tongue, but rather it's a celestial tongue. It's a prayer tongue. It's an angelic tongue. It's a fairy tale when you approach it like that. If you don't know what the language says, if you don't know what the Greek is, if you cannot read the Bible and understand what it says, then stay out of the realm of trying to explain it to other people when you don't know what you're talking about yourself. Save yourself a lot of grief. Because you see, if you desire to teach those things that you don't understand, you teach error and other people believe it, and God holds you accountable for it. You don't want to go there. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. You say, now just a minute, it's unknown, he's talking to God. Wait a minute. You will find there are requirements, there are restrictions placed on the utterance of tongues. The man himself doesn't know what he's saying. The hearer does. If the hearers do not, it is never to be used without the interpretation of tongues coming into play in the same instance. If it was of God, when it occurred, man would get up and he would say his piece. Most of the people didn't know what he said. The interpreter would get up and interpret or translate what he said. Not a best guess, but he would translate what had been said. So people who did not have, let's say, Greek or Hebrew as the native tongue, their mother tongue, they heard it in their own language, as we saw back in Acts chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. The man speaking might not know. He might know what's in his heart, but what he actually said, he didn't know, because the Holy Spirit was taking what he was thinking and putting it into the known language that the other guy did. He himself didn't know it. Most of the people there might not. But God did. The individual for whom it was directed would recognize it, as would then also the individual who had the interpretation, the gift of the interpretation of tongues. It was his responsibility to explain it then to the rest of the congregation so that everybody could be edified by it. Let's go on. He said, he that prophesieth. Now, in contrast here, in verse 2, here you got a fellow speaking in tongues. Nobody knows what's going on except the guy who speaks that language and the interpreter. But watch. He that prophesieth, that is, he that pronounces the word of God or preaches the word of God, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. You will note here very quickly that tongues falls near the bottom of the list. As a matter of fact, every time the gifts are listed, tongues either comes in dead last or next to dead last. However, this preaching, this giving forth of the Word of God serves to edify the entire congregation, whether it's for edification or exhortation or to comfort. He that speaketh in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. You will note it, please. It's self, not Christ-centered, this speaking in tongues. If you go back, you remember in chapter 13 when we looked about, down about verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. The child, the infant of which we were speaking, you remember, is self-centered, very self-centered. I'm hungry. I want attention now. I want picked up now. I want to go to bed now. I don't want to go to bed. Not ever. It's me, 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 me. Now you noticing here that Paul, in speaking about one who is supposedly using this gift of tongues, edifies himself. But he that prophesieth, he that is preaching to the whole congregation, edifies or builds up the whole church. I wish that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. It'd be nice if everybody could do it. And the obvious thing is, they can't. Nor was it expected. When you have people running around today, putting a guilt trip on people, making them feel like they're inferior, there's something wrong with them if they haven't spoken in tongues, you'd be surprised how many people live in that frustration zone, never having done it, but feeling like they're incomplete until they have. Notice, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, rather that you all dealt with the proclamation of the word of God. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, you're going to note that in Paul's epistles, in all of them, you will find he comes around to this point, the idea of edifying or building up the church. Everything he does is geared toward building people up in the faith, not building them up in the sense of their self-esteem or in somebody else's opinion, but rather building them up in the most holy faith. You'll notice it says, greater is he that preaches the word, that gives forth, that pronounces the word of God, greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. It's interesting, in the charismatic movement, you got more people who want to speak in tongues than actually deal with handling the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 6, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? How in the world can I build you up in the faith unless I'm doing something that actually builds you up? If I come to you speaking in tongues, I'm not doing you any good. Verse 7, even things without life, giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? When you consider the idea, those of you who may studied music, you realize how important the notation is. You want to have the exact notes played in the proper sequence so that if there's a chord, it sounds harmonious. It's musical, not just a jangling of notes that are competing with one another or fighting against one another. He said, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? Somebody just gets up there and starts sitting down banging on the piano. What was it they were trying to play? There needs to be a distinction of sounds. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? On the battlefield in ancient days, they didn't have walkie-talkies. They used runners, and they used trumpets to sound the charge or to give order of movement. I looked at the clock. I'm going to have to hush up. We'll come back to this tomorrow. Hope you'll join me for the next edition of The Bible Says.